First John, first letter of John, and let's hear the word of the Lord this morning as we read from the beginning of the letter, please. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours alone, but the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Now, friends, when we hear all of that in context, there is much to discern. But it's much easier to hear. And for fresh ears, I was speaking with a brother last night, and I made the comment that I would much rather have 1,000 people to teach who were ignorant and philosophical than one person who was extremely astute in theological studies, but proud. Because just as our faith is explained by Jesus to be childlike, that means that we are dependent upon the Lord. We are not looking to have dynamic treatises of theological academia flowing from our minds and lips at all times, though there's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people are confused to think that their faith in the Lord Jesus is a venture of their learning with highbrow. Is an opportunity for them to say, well, you know, I know all the intricacies of God. Or for them to say, I am certain that I am right in the truth. Yet, their attitudes, their actions, their love wanes. But yet, on the opposite side of that, we can have a lot of people who have known the truth of the gospel. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. They know the truth of the gospel. They understand who Christ is and who He died for and what He accomplished on the cross in a simplistic way. They know simple grace. But yet, they have all these different ideas and philosophies. Well, what if God is like this? Well, I wonder if the gospel means this. And one thing leads to another, and they can find themselves in a grand mess, having an opportunity for even becoming heretical through their thinking or their dreaming. But the Word of God can teach the second person the truth and correct their error, but it's very difficult for anyone yielding the Scriptures to teach the first person anything. For they, by their own admission, will say, you can't teach me. I know that already. The very attitude of saying that we know that is indicative of ignorance when it comes to knowing God. For probably 500 years, seminaries have been pumping out pastors like a dime a dozen. I mean, think about it. If every one of my peers who had a terminal degree in theological studies, or a master's degree in theological studies, a master of divinity, or a doctor of divinity, or a PhD, or a doctor of theological studies, or whatever it might be. I mean, the circle is large. If you've got the money, they'll create the coursework. It's a new degree. But if you look in just in my circle of acquaintances, I could probably call 150 PhDs right now. I could probably call 1,000 MDivs on the phone. Yet why is it that when I think about those circles, that very few of them at all have the gospel, period. And even fewer of them understand what Scripture teaches because it's not what they've been taught in school. Beloved, why the point? Because you and I have been taught by people who have been taught by people who have been taught by people who have been taught nothing. Historical theology, which is one of my great hobbies, shows us this truth. That all it takes is just a half of a generation, whatever that means, it's just the way I put it, a half of a generation to come to some philosophical reasoning through some myopic, introspect idea of internal creativity to come up with a new way of looking at a true doctrine. And then it's just a skip down the street, just a hop across the crosswalk for it to become truth. Because it becomes truth when it is rewarded with critical mass. Oh yeah, we agree with that. There it is, truth. Stamp it. We're done. It's truth. Well, beloved, if critical mass were the evidences of truth long term, then we'd be in trouble medically. We'd be in trouble mathematically. We'd be in trouble in physics and in carpentry and in sewing, and in nutrition. The very idea when someone sneezes that we say, bless you, is because in the period of time where people thought that the Black Plague, when they sneezed, their soul would come out and a demon would come in, or they'd sneeze out the Spirit of God, the bless you would encourage God to go back inside. And the myth goes on and on and on around that center. But what is John teaching? What does it mean to know God versus knowing the truth of God? Are those two actually one and the same? Are they indicative of a true believer? Well, beloved, I'm just going to go ahead and put the cart before the horse right here so that we can get through the tension. John is teaching a group of elect saints who are so secure in their eternal life that nothing they do can separate them from the love of God. Nothing they do. Error, heresy, following after the wrong crowd, hating one another. But the good thing is that John, as he writes to his elect brothers and sisters, he's not correcting anything. He's encouraging them to continue the way they are. He's expressing and exposing that every infant Christian is just beginning. Sort of like academics. Or anything else for that matter. I remember when I finally ranked in our Kung Fu system. And my Sifu said, James, today you are the least qualified to hold this rank. Every degree that you receive, You think, oh, I'm an expert. No, you're not. You're the minimum. You're at the bottom of everything. When you graduate, you have a bachelor's. You have a master's. You have a doctorate. You have a specialty. You are at the bottom end of the requirements of that conferral. You haven't learned anything yet. You've just got the building blocks. You learned to tie your shoes, and now you have to walk. And anyone who has a brain in that context of their field understands that. Good mentors in academia tell you that when you are delivering your thesis for its final review, and they say, oh, this is great, but don't get a big head because I've graded 6,000 in my lifetime. And I'm one of 15,000 mentors just in this institution. And you're going, well, I'm a nothing. And then we need to realize, as is the same way you get your learner's license, you are allowed to get behind the seat of a car with a licensed person and you learn to drive, and that person begins to drink that week. Or wants to. Not while they're in the car, of course. And then when you get your license and your parents let you go for the first time, they are crazy scared for everybody else on the road. Not for you. Because they know if you don't die in the accident, they're liable. Because now that you are permitted to drive by yourself, you are the least qualified to do so. Watch them. Look at these 18-year-olds even coming to the university every summer. It's move-in day sometime, isn't it? And it's horrifying. They can't drive and they're carrying mattresses on top of two-door sedans. So their wisdom is a little lacking as well. Pilot's license. I remember studying to get my pilot's license and flying and flying every Saturday, just flying and flying and flying and enjoying the trip. I didn't want a license. I just wanted to fly. And the first time the instructor said, okay, now you take this thing. I'm letting go. Nah, not going to do it. It wasn't for me. I didn't have the guts. And when you get on a plane for the first time, do you want the guy who just got his license? Well, I'll tell you this, a pilot is more qualified than a driver because they have many, many hours with a very qualified person. But it's just the same. When our children learn to speak, they don't speak with proper grammar. They don't read well when they first begin. They don't tie their shoes accurately. They don't put the shoes on the right feet, even. They brush the one tooth when they've got 12 more. These are brown, this one's sparkly. You're not brushing your teeth right. They comb their hair and they look like they have fallen off of a cabbage truck. And the list goes on. Handwriting has to go. We have to grow and learn in everything we do. Beloved, you can't grow to understand the gospel. You don't get a piece of the gospel or heresy or falsehood and then it becomes truth. That's just dumb. But when you come to the knowledge of the truth, you aren't the expert on Christ. When we come to salvation, we don't know much about salvation at all. We aren't just we'll go to bed one night, dumb as a bag of rocks, and wake up the next day with a PhD in theological studies in Christology. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells us that. The Bible teaches us that. The very people who are the experts on Christ by the endowment of the Holy Spirit, through the infused knowledge of Him by God the Spirit, who put the knowledge of Christ in them, the apostles. After 3.5 years, they're still a little bit ignorant. But they know what Jesus has taught them. And if you remember what Jesus says to them in John's Gospel, when He is leaving, He is sending the One, He who is the Paraclete, the One that comes alongside. He will empower them and He will cause them to remember all that Jesus, He, the Son of God, has taught them. Now think about it for a second. So the authority of what the Spirit brings to mind and the hearts and the minds of the apostles is by the teaching of the literal mouth of Jesus Christ, that which we have heard. It's not new. It's taught. It's remembered. Jesus taught them everything. It took Him 3.5 years to do so. How long do you think it's going to take you to grow in the faith? Well, praise God, brothers and sisters, that the apostles didn't sit down the day after Jesus ascended and begin to write Scripture. Praise God that some 30 years later, we have the New Testament. That these men were old. These men were worn. These men were incarcerated. And they were thinking, you know what, I need to write a book. I need to publish something so the whole world of Christendom can know how smart I am and can see everything that I've seen so that they can know something that they don't know. Every shepherd, every elder, every pastor who is truly called of God will patiently teach the church the truth of Scripture. Because he will have the understanding by the Scripture that the sheep must learn as he must learn. And brothers and sisters, I learned by the Word of God to unlearn by the academia. From the academics. Spitting out church history. I can tell you what so-and-so thought about justification. I can talk about all the... And this is hobby stuff. This is hobby stuff. And we can learn from it. It's good to know. But what if we don't have access to it? What do we need? What do we need but the Bible to go into foreign lands? Nothing. How do we train pastors? We better have a Bible in their hands. And when we train a pastor, we can train the church member that sits in the front row. It's beautifully empty this morning. We can show them and teach them the very same way so that how a pastor is trained, he then can train others. Man, woman, and child. The message of Christ, the message of God, is a message of righteousness. This letter is for the encouragement of the saints and their spiritual maturity. It is not a test of fellowship. It is not a test of salvation. It is not something that is evangelistic. And I know that there are friends and peers that you have in your lives that will say, Tippins is an idiot. I am an idiot. Praise God by the power of His grace. This is the truth of God. To blaspheme what God has written, whether I'm an idiot or not, is evil. And the yeah buts of historical theology are getting under my nails and under my skin really badly right now. Because I'm not going to stand before God to receive the crown of life for the fullness of the joy of knowing that Christ is my crown and try to walk my way through and talk my way through why I became a professor instead of a pastor. Shepherding involves caring for and teaching rightly. Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus Christ saved all of the elect when He died on the cross. Jesus Christ is the high priest who went through the Holy of Holies and gave His body and His blood and was raised alive for His people only, forever. And God the Father justifies them through the blood of Jesus. And God the Spirit, through the hearing of this proclamation, when He wishes, opens their eyes, regeneration, and then they believe by the gift of faith that this is their righteousness, their hope, their life. And that is played out in time as the Lord sees fit through the training of the church to do the work of the ministry, through the relationships that we have, which is evangelism, as we share the faith with our evangelical friends. Knowing God needs to be understood. What does it mean to know God? Well, in John 17:3, Jesus says, and this should come to your mind when you hear that question, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and the Son whom you have sent. What does that mean? That means the knowledge of who God the Father is in grace, in redemption, through the election of His people from the foundations of the world, propitiated through Jesus Christ and all of that is encompassed there. And it's taught. Romans, Galatians, John's Gospel. It's taught over and over and over again. It's there. It's not hidden from us. It's not a mystery, though it is wonderful and mysterious. It is simple. It is absolutely able to be understood by an unregenerate person. However, they will not believe it, even if they understand it. Belief and faith are the same word. And belief and faith is not in itself belief in belief or faith in faith. It is faith in the proclamation of the person of Jesus Christ. It is wholly subjective and it is proclaimed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus, through the apostles, that is undergirded by the wave of history, who are the prophets. And God does not speak anymore besides this way, through Jesus Christ, through the writing of the apostles. And I'm not going to have that argument either anymore. Do not answer a fool with his own foolishness. You know what that does for me? It makes my blood pressure go down, and it makes my body temperature go up. My body temperature is going down. It's always been 97.4. Now it's 97.1. I don't like that. And I've learned that stress causes that. Hallelujah. Either way, I'm not cold-hearted, just cold-skinned. Maybe I'm a vampire. Knowing God. Salvation. This is eternal life. That is the first part of understanding what it means to know God. But the context of these verses actually make the difference. Here, in verse chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, John has already established the gospel clearly to his gospel brothers and sisters. This is not a test of eternal life. Because if it were, then works salvation and works confidence and works assurance is true. How can it be true when John is clearly opposing that? And he also clearly shows that there's some things that I want you to do. I want you to not sin in these ways. But if you do, Christ propitiated the Father for you. No judgment. No condemnation. You know why that bothers religious, unconverted, so-called Christians? Because they work really hard to establish their security. And they do so to the level that they actually do live a more moral life or a better righteous life and image than most Christians. To the point that they don't understand liberty, then they add to the law all these don't touch, don't eat, don't drink, don't do's. Is this the knowledge of God? That we look in the mirror and say, oh, look at how good I'm doing. No, because the only example of that given in Scripture is condemnation. Where Jesus gives the parable that there was the Pharisee that stood over here and he says, and I'm going to paraphrase according to the meaning of the passage, Thank you, God, that you are doing the work in me and you cause me to be the person that I am, that I do all this good stuff for you and that I live a life. Thank you, God, that you've caused me to not sin. And the thief, the publican, the tax collector who robs his own people for profit, tears his clothes, beats on his chest, and says, "Oh, God, propitiate for me." And Jesus says, "That man is justified before the Father. This man is damned." See the difference? And anybody who says, in the hearing of what I just said, "So you're saying we can sin all you want to," is on their way to hell. I'm done playing politics with the gospel. If you "yeah, but" the gospel, you're lost. You're lost. And you will not live until you get that out of your system. And I don't care if you're the closest friend I have, you need to know the truth of Christ. And by His mercy alone will you see it. No more will I sit down and just fellowship around the silliness of philosophy, thinking this brother or sister is just going to come around one day. It's not wrong to say, "Are you saying this?" But to make that accusation is the devil's tongue. And I would find it hard-pressed not to find most people in the evangelical world who make that accusation. Because John is telling you to not sin. He's saying, don't do it. Don't do things that are contrary to the righteousness of Jesus. We just sang it. Spirit of God, oh, work in me. Lead me not into temptation. Jesus tells us to pray to the Father that very thing. Father God, my Father, please help me not to sin. Lead me away from temptation that I may love my neighbor, that I may love my enemy, that I may guard my stupid mouth, that I may keep my mind on heavenly things, that I may stop stealing, that I may stop lying, that I may stop committing adultery, that I may stop murdering. Help me, Father, not be an idolater. Help me to stop worshiping the idols of family and faith and nation. Help me in my fear. Help me in my unbelief. Lead me away from the temptation of my flesh to think that I can do anything to cause anyone to believe and be saved. Lead me away from the darkness that always overshadows my brain when I'm not eating the morsel of heaven through the Word of God. Take me out of this area, Lord, and lead me into the pastures of green, awesome grass from which I will be full forever. You pray that for yourself. I pray it for you every single day. Temptation is the common place in America's church right now because this is unprecedented. These are unprecedented times of fear. Don't you dare mock the grace of God by saying, "Oh, yeah, but." Thank you for not doing that, beloved. Knowing God here in this context is not about salvation. It's because of salvation. Some of you I have met before you moved here, or talked to online, or talked to on the phone for years, and we knew each other, but now we're getting to know each other more. And for real this time. It's funny how we don't really look like our profile picture. I don't know about you, but the one that I have up, I took at my desk, and I think I took 12 before I got the one I liked. You ever done that? I mean, nobody goes, puts that up, unless they mean to. We don't know each other for real, and it takes time to know each other. It takes time before we put our guard down. It takes time before we begin to share experiences. A very seasoned pastor told me one time in one of my pastorates, when I had a really difficult time connecting with a long-standing group of church members that had been there years. And they were always looking at me suspect because of this kind of preaching. And I told them before they called me, "You don't want me. That sounds good on the radio, but when I'm standing in your living room, it don't sound too good." And he said, "When you go through pain with these people, when you go through funerals with these people, when you go through marriage problems with these people, when you deal with church discipline with these people, they will see your love for them and you will know them better than you could ever know them. You will learn who they really are, and it won't be what they tell you, it'll be what you know." Same is true in marriage. We get married, we think we know each other, whether we've been engaged for a year or 10 years, we get married and it changes. There's something weird about marriage. That today we're just ready to get married, we're going to be together forever, and tomorrow is like forever. This is the first day of forever. It just sort of hits you. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a new baby in the church, and we're going to be parents, right? And then you bring it home, you're like, "We're parents. This is crazy. Who is this? What is this thing? Who is it? Who are you?" And you will learn who they are till the day you die. You will continue to learn. You will continue to grow in the knowledge of who they are until the day you die. Knowing God in the context of John's letter here is about growing in the knowledge of Him. Not the academics of God. Not the study of God. Not the reading of the Puritans. Not these things. Put these things away until the Word of God flows from your fingertips. Then pick them up. And take them as the hobby that they should be. Not the source of your joy, life, or knowledge. We know that we have come to know Him. We know that we have grown and learned Him. We know that fellowship with God is what? Walking in obedience. I think I gave the example last week leading into this week. I didn't preach last week, but maybe I did it in my own head. Maybe I dreamt it this morning. But I thought I gave the example about, when I was a fitness instructor. Remember that? Yeah, I did talk about that. And then when you go and you tell everybody, "I know the Lord. I know who He is. I'm in fellowship with Him. I'm hanging out with Jesus." This is the point. I want you to start thinking about that. I know God. I'm hanging out with God. What are you doing today? I'm hanging out with God. I'm hanging out with my Father. Well, friends, when I hang out with my Father, I know what He expects of me. When I'm hanging out with my Father, I know the line that I can cross and how I discuss things. When I'm hanging out with my Father or when I'm not, I know He's my Father and that I carry His name. And I will tell you this, since I was old enough to remember conversations, I remember my Father telling me very clearly, "Son, you've got two things in life that you can never repair. One is your name and the other is your integrity. And if you mess up the second, you screw up the first one." And I still have that. Boy, you better not. And integrity, as He always taught me, is who you are when nobody's looking. Because you still bear my name, son. Don't you be a thug. And don't you ever mess up my good name. I've worked hard to be a responsible, respectable person. And I'm 46 years old. That carries heavily on my conscience this very day. I hate to say it, sometimes it's more powerful in my mind when I'm upset than it is to know that the Lord's looking at me. Because the Lord is an ever-present Father of mercy. My dad might not be so merciful if I start messing around with the last name Tippins. making him look bad. So that's true for our earthly families. You look at the job market. Look at the job market right now. Go find a job and have some foolishness on your Facebook page. You're not going to get the job. Because what you say and what you do in life is indicative of who you belong to. It's indicative of how you represent other people. Just to be in law enforcement in this county, you have to take a polygraph. And if you lie, you won't get hired ever in this county. Have you ever stole anything? Nope, but in sixth grade, you stole a pack of pencils from the teacher's line. You lied, and it'll show up. They don't want liars with badges and authority. So now back to the text. We know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We are sure that we know Him. We're hanging out with Him. We're walking with Him. So this knowledge is about walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord is not eternal life. Eternal life is all of grace. Eternal life is all of justice and righteousness and propitiation, who Christ is. So if we are walking with the Lord and we just throw out all sense of righteousness, throw it away, not display it, then doesn't that make us a liar in how we act? Yes. Oh, what are you up to? Well, I'm a child of the King. Let's go bash mailboxes. That might not be fun to y'all, but in my generation, when you're 15 years old, that's what thugs did. And then the generation behind me egged houses. Then they started toilet paper yards. It's just mischief. No, I'm not going to do that. Why not? My daddy will kill me. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I don't have to. I'm not going to do that. Why? Because it disrespects who I am. Oh, you're just a prude. You're not going to have any fun. I'm not going to go to the penitentiary, dummy. I mean, do you want to be an honorable person? Of course we do. How much more so should we concern ourselves with how we represent the Lord's mercy, the Lord's righteousness? This is what it means here. When we see John said, you know Him, that means you're walking with Him. And you think, you are really imposing. No, He tells us. I told you I was going to give you the punchline. Look at verse 6. Whoever says he abides in Him, walks in Him, knows Him, same language, ought to walk in the same way He walked. Ought to. It's what we ought to do. It's what we should do. It's not tied to our righteousness. It's not tied to our salvation. It's not tied. It's because of it. And then the very next thing that He's going to talk about is the love of God and the love for one another and the love of Christ for His people, the true Christ, and what He's done to purchase us. We belong to Him. So if we belong to Him, let us live as His children. Let us live as siblings of Christ, of God. Let us live as siblings of grace. I know Him. You know that you know who God is when you obey. I know my Father, and because of that, I do the things that my Father wants me to do. And when I do the things that my Father wants me to do, it ingrains in me the knowledge of who He is, because I'm walking in the pattern that He set for me. I'm walking in the philosophy that He set for me. I'm walking in the worldview that He set for me in that context. So in the same way, when I walk in the manner of righteousness that God is, when I walk in light, I'm learning. Those of you who take martial arts, we learn these different strikes, and we learn these hand positions, and we learn these different ways of approaching defensive and offensive techniques. But right now, in the early stages, we're just mimicking the teacher. We're just doing what the teacher does, but eventually you'll get into your own. You'll understand, and it won't be awkward to step in a certain way. It'll just be instinctive. And then you'll think back years from then, and years away, and you'll think back and you'll go, wow, I know what this was doing. I see what this is. When we walk in a manner worthy of Christ, we are reminded who He is. We grow in our understanding. So that when we say, yeah, I'm hanging out with Jesus, and people see our life, they go, yeah, I can see that. And do you know what the number one thing that causes you to begin to doubt your salvation to begin with? When you rebel against Christ. When you know that you have sin in your life that you're just not going to try to do something with, you're not going to be accountable for, you're not going to confess it. You know we lie to God when we pray. We know there's sin sometimes. It's right there on our tongues and we just don't say it. Like He doesn't know. But there's something emotionally and psychologically troubling to us when we know and when we say, you know what, I am this way. That's why even in a 12-step program, one of the first steps is to say, I know who I really am. Well, who are you? If we say we're the righteousness of God, because we are, little children, because we are, verse 1 of chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. We're called the children of God because we are the children of God. So let us walk in a manner worthy of being children of God. And in doing so, we learn to understand who He is. And we grow in the knowledge of Him. And we grow in the knowledge of His grace. And our sins become, I believe, more obvious. And our sins become more minute in the sense that they can be hidden. But we know our flesh, but we know our Father. And so we walk in growth and maturity and wisdom. And we do so because of love, not because of fear. I mean, this is John's whole letter. This is the argument. Whoever says, I know Him, he explains it in verse 4. I know Him, I'm hanging with God. I'm hanging with the Lord. But does not keep His commandments is a liar. Because we're not hanging with the Lord when we're sinning against Him, are we? We're not. We're not in intimate fellowship with the Lord when we're sinning. How are we in intimate fellowship with the Lord? I've taught this over and over again. First and foremost, we are regenerate and we have the knowledge of the truth of Christ. We understand free and sovereign grace. That's not the discussion of John's letter. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're in His Word, we are with Him and He is with us. We are hearing Him and the Spirit of God is teaching us the truth over and over again and ingraining in us the knowledge of His grace. And we are learning His person. We are learning His righteousness. We are growing in our knowledge of and our wisdom. Who is Christ Jesus? We see who Christ is. Why does Peter write? And why does Paul and Peter and James and John, why do they write to the church about behavior and attitudes and actions and affections? Because these things must be dealt with in order for us to grow into the joy of the knowledge of intimacy so that we are walking not in fear but in grace. Because here's what I get in the context of most of my pastoral counsel when it comes to people who are insecure about their salvation. They just like, well, how do I know that my faith is enough? You're not going to know that your faith is enough. Because your faith isn't enough. Your faith doesn't save you. Your beliefs don't save you. Christ saved you. His blood paid for your sins. The mercy of God satisfied His own wrath by killing His own Son. And that's what faith is. Faith is the granting of the knowledge that this is your hope. He is your salvation. He is your righteousness. He is your propitiation. He is the Father's propitiation. And one of the reasons that most people fall into that area of doubt and frustration is because they look at the sin in their lives and they say, there's no way that I'm saved, because they have bought the lie that's being whispered in Christendom today about judging your salvation on the condition of how less you sin. You can follow me all you want. You can follow me all you want. All day long, you can walk around with me. For weeks, you can follow me. If I had a camera on my lapel or on my head or on my watch and you could hear and say everything that I did, I could make sure you never saw sin in my life. I can promise you I can put it on. So I could do it for you. But is that my hope? No. But what you can't see is the sin in my heart. What you can't see is the sin in my mind. What you can't see is the sin in my attitude, unless I show you the attitude. You may notice it as I'm driving down the road and these imbeciles who shouldn't have a driver's license get in front of you and slow down. Oh, how dare I have to tap my brake and readjust my cruise control. So I have a rule. If I can read your tag, you're too close. You know, fly by, move over, slow down. I hate that. In my family, I just, idiot! And the navigator's like, yep, they're an idiot. That's sin. And we may belittle that, but that's not sin. It's murder. It's murder. But if you're in the car with me and I didn't know you that well, I'd be like, what's wrong, man? Breathing problems, man. But then sometimes it wouldn't bother me. And I'm using that as an example. Because we all have something like that. This innate thing that frustrates us, and it's sin. This lack of doing things that we should do. This procrastination, this laziness, this mindset that we have to always be working, like Martha. Are we Martha? Are we Mary? What are we doing? Are we say we're going to Netflix binge because we're going to be like Martha. We're going to be like Mary. We're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, open the Bible, watch seven seasons. You see? Sin is always among us. It's always crouching outside the door to grab us by the legs. And beloved, we've been freed from the penalty of it. We've been freed from the power of it, which is death, because Christ took death for us, and He proved that He finished the work of redemption because He raised Himself from the grave. And when we know His righteousness, when we see Peter say, we know what? Jesus was wrongly arrested, wrongly accused, wrongly tried, exonerated, then wrongly kept, and then wrongly murdered, crucified, executed. But He did not speak a word of revile against those who reviled Him, but He entrusted Himself to the one who is faithful, the one who judges righteously. Paul says the same thing to Philippians. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Jesus Christ. You have the mind of Christ. He is in you. Who, though He was equal with God, did not take equality with God to be grasped, something to be grasped, rather, the King James says, thought it not robbery. In other words, it wasn't stealing glory from God for Him to be equal with God, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God the Son. But He made Himself nothing, obedient to death as a thief, as a criminal on the cross. In the same way, have this mind among you. Do not feel like you are better than anybody else. Now, how about that sin in our lives? How is the task of loving one another and not feeling like we're better, or worse, feeling like we're guilty before the Lord? That's a sin too. Should we go on? Should we spend the rest of our time this morning dealing with what is sin, so that we all have a clear picture of just how wicked we really are in our flesh, and if it weren't for the mercy of God, that we would be hopeless? No, because those things are settled in Christ. So now let's be encouraged by the grace of God, by the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and then let's grow and be exhorted on to good works and to love. So whoever says, I know Him, I'm with Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar. What is He saying? He said, you're not with Him. Not that He's not with you. Remember, this is not salvific. You're not walking with the Lord right now, man. That's why church discipline is what it is. You're not walking with the Lord. Remember I said the first way that we're intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ is to be in His Word. The second way is what? To love one another. How do we do that? We serve each other. We pray for each other. We teach each other. We're engaged with each other in some way in which we are able to exercise gifts that God has given us with our knowledge, our wisdom, our counsel, our listening, our hugs, our money, our food. Whatever it may be. That we love one another. We're trying to do what we can do to help one another. That's how we love the Lord Jesus. It's not a feeling about Jesus. It's a doing for the body of Jesus. That is what it means to love the Lord Jesus. So we are in the Word and that we are loving God's people. Serving God's people. Beloved, do you know that if I just sat up here and into an empty room and just taught the Bible with no specific people to apply it to, I would not be loving anyone. I'd just be lecturing. And it wouldn't mean that wouldn't be true or that it wouldn't be useful for somebody to hear somewhere in the future or even live on the internet, but it would not have purpose in the context of me loving the Lord Jesus. It is not me preaching is not my love for the Lord Jesus. Me serving you through my teaching is my love for the Lord Jesus. And so when we're sinful, when we just throw caution to the wind, when we stop caring whatsoever, when we're infants, look at the Corinthians. They were hanging out with temple prostitutes. They were getting drunk. They were going crazy in the context of sign gifts. They were in a mess. And everywhere you look, you saw different things where the apostles had to write letters and say, y'all don't get it. You're saved by the grace of God who is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Walk that way. Put that stuff down. Come to my dinner table without clean hands and watch what happens. I don't care who you are. I have a subtle way of, even if the kids aren't in the room, not everybody wash your hands. Because I can't stand it. If you've been outside holding a cat or petting a dog or digging in the dirt and you come in, you've got to wash your hands or I can't eat with you. And I had a friend one time who never washed his hands. Literally, never washed his hands. Ever washed his hands. He never washed his hands. And we were working on some plumbing one time and we went and got a sandwich. He didn't wash his hands. I mean, you could see it under his nails. I said, man, you got to wash your hands. He said, I ain't washed my hands in 66 years. I'm not going to start now. And I couldn't eat. It's OCD right there. I'm sorry. It's just me. It ain't you. So what is love? I forbear, breathe. It's okay, James. Hey, you want a biscuit? Nah, it's all right. You eat it. Can I cut your food for you? That's all right. I'm on a fast. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So if I say, hey, I'm walking with the Lord, but I'm living in sin, I'm a liar. New Christians have to be taught this. It's not automatic. That's where I was at. It's not automatic. It's not automatic for people to be Jewish their entire lives and to learn this is dirty, 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 and in being dirty, it's sinful. That's where I was going with the hand washing thing. Imagine if my equation to people washing their hands was spiritual. If it was aligned in some way. And some people have that weakness. And Paul had to rebuke Peter for that. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showed favoritism when his old cronies showed up. He didn't want to eat with Gentiles. And he didn't want to be seen eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And all sorts of other things that were not sinful. So Paul, in his loving, compassionate way, kindly rebuked him sharply in front of everybody. James does the same thing with his Jewish brothers and sisters, who have been taught their entire lives that Gentiles are dogs. And then they come to the knowledge of grace. God saves them and gives them the knowledge of electing love and salvation through imputed righteousness and the cross of Christ, etc. And then all of a sudden now they're thinking, you know what? We love those dogs. These are our puppies. But they still eat at the floor, not the table, right? I mean, I've loved animals. I've had a dog die before that I cried for 3 days and didn't know why. But why am I crying, stupid dog? Well, have a pet die, you'll understand it. You don't realize what you do in the context of looking at those pretty little blue eyes. Like almost a person, but not. Because you don't let it eat off the table, usually. I have friends that do. That's their business. Some people, well, that's a dog. I love it, but I'm not going to let it eat on the table. I'm not going to let it chew on my brand new pair of shoes. I'm not going to let that cat use my closet as a litter box. You see? But I love it. But I will pop it with a fly flap. Or a rolled up newspaper. Or a water spray bottle. Now, could you imagine if we're in here and somebody sits in the wrong seat and you go, get up out of my feet. Or you slap them with a fly flap. Or you say, you're not an original Grace Truth member. You go to the back. Your name isn't on that plaque that we don't show anymore because we've had to excommunicate two people off of it that I don't really want. I don't know why. I don't know what to do. That's a whole other conversation. The Jewish people in James' congregation were showing favoritism. Those high and mighty people in the Jewish faith, when they came to church, they're sitting here in the seat of honor. The old nasty Gentile who didn't bathe last week, his hands were dirty. He's coming up for the Lord's table. Ugh, you're sitting in the back. You're going to offend my Jewish friend here. And James is like, shame on you. Don't you dare do that. How dare you have a dead faith? If you can't serve the least of these, you aren't serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to the back of the line, bonehead. That's what James is about. Why are you talking trash about these people? Why are you mocking them? Why are you doing it? Why are you arguing? You're praying for something because you want your other. You want it because somebody else has got it. That's why you're praying. That's why God's not answering your prayer. That's why many of you are getting sick, Paul would say. You're taking the table and you're abusing the grace of God and the physical, tangible reality of the experience of being reminded of the blood of Christ and the body of Christ being shed at the Lord's table. And you're doing it in an unworthy manner because you stuff in your pockets because you're hungry and you're too cheap to pay for food. Where these homeless guys who lost everything because God saved them are our responsibility. And they need to eat first. If there's anything left, all you need is a crumb to remember the cross. Don't get up here and eat. You let them eat. And then you go. See? It's everywhere in the New Testament. Because you're not walking with the Lord when you act like that. And some people will call that idea discipleship. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you walking with Christ? Are you following Christ? This is the knowledge there. If I say I'm following Him, but I don't keep His commandments, I'm lying. I'm not following Him. Following Christ is keeping His commandments. And the truth is not in me. Because I'm saying I'm following Christ, doing the opposite. You're following Christ. But in your business, you are double charging people of color. In your business, you are double charging ignorant women who come in to buy a car. You're following Christ, but yet you cut your bonuses for your employees because you wanted to go on an African safari. Church discipline is the answer to that, my beloved. And the saint will go, I'm sorry, forgive me. And we will forgive them. That's it. It's over. It's done. And then our unity is there and we walk to Christ together. We don't labor over, I'm going to watch you for about 6 years and see. No, if they do it again in a couple of weeks, we call them on it in a couple of weeks. And of course, we know there are sins. And Trey talked about some of those last week that are, we act quick and then we restore slowly. But not in stuff. Not in the general everyday. And thank God that through John's writing, we're taught what these commandments are. He parses them out in such a way that we don't have to figure it all out. It's all the teaching of Jesus Christ that He has in mind when He says in Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them what I've taught you and obey. Make disciples. You realize that's not evangelize. He's not talking about causing people to be saved. He's talking about taking the elect and who are saved and teaching them. Evangelism is teaching people the Christ. People who go, oh, you know what? I want to learn that. I want to grow in that. I want to live in that. I want to have that. intimacy. So if I'm living in a way contrary, say, but I'm living in Christ, I'm lying. But whoever keeps His word, whoever holds fast in these things, in Him truly, the love of God is perfected. And that's next week's sermon. The love of God is perfected. What does it mean to have the love of God perfected? That means it comes to its full potential. And the full potential of the love of God is that we are confident in His love for us. We're not purposefully causing our soul and mind to be divided because we're purposefully rebelling against the very instruction of walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. By this, we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So see, there's the instruction. There's the simple instruction. And verse 7 is what he's talking about. So when we talk about the love of God perfected, next week when we get to verse 7, we will see it in practical application for the church. This is what John is writing. Pragmatic application of the gospel love of God. Whoever says he is walking with the Lord ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Ought to have his attitude, ought to have his mind, ought to have his heart, ought to have his hands, ought to have his feet. Not do the things that Jesus did, but have the heart that Jesus has. How are you going to know that? You have to be taught it. Hence this letter. Therefore, you're saved by the mercy of God. Now let me teach you how to live for your joy together as a people that gives glory to God. Paul talks about it in Ephesians, doesn't he? He gives that entire first chapter of Ephesians to the idea that the church together, walking together in the true faith, then living out the faith together, is what? That's just chapter 3. Sorry. The church and its assembly, life together, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the devil. And if you remember my teaching on that particular text, what Paul is saying there, that the authorities in the heavenly places, the angelic beings, including Lucifer and the fallen angels, they all know that Christ is victorious because we are the people of God. And not only that, but that God has given us His love and that through the shepherding of the flock together, we are growing to be a people by His grace for His glory. So rest in that, beloved. Hold fast in that, beloved. Walk in a manner worthy of grace. Because grace upon grace upon grace is yours in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing you can do to escape it. But there's everything that we can do together as we learn to know Him more, to live for His namesake, which we will never perfect. But we can live together in love. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for this teaching that You've written for us. Father, as Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Father, as we understand that more and more, as we learn to know You more, to learn to walk with You more intimately, Father, we never look and think that we're walking more perfectly. But Lord, many of Your sheep look at this teaching and they don't even want to hear it because they don't want the knowledge of the truth of the so what's and therefores. So I pray that You would soften their hearts and that You would not permit the flesh or the enemy to hold us in a place of guilt and condemnation, but Lord, that through Your word, we would rest in the finished work of Jesus as we live our lives so that We are honoring Your name, and we are serving one another, and that we are pleasing to the people of our community, and that we are known for being Christ-like. So that our joy and our fellowship and our walking together with You and each other would be glorious. And we love You, Father, because You've loved us in Christ. And Lord, we know that You've loved us in Christ because You've shown us the gospel of free grace. No conditions that have not been met through the person of Christ. And You've shown us the truth of sovereign grace, and that it is all in Your hand and all executed by Your power, and that nothing can separate us from You because we are in Christ Jesus. Not sin, not doubt, not unbelief. Because, Lord, when our faith wanes, He is faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His work. He cannot deny His redemption of His people. So it is in that we rest. It is in Him we rest. And it is by His name we pray. Amen.